I'm going to go back to Romans 8. I prayed about this, what the Lord would give me concerning this or something else. Whatever direction he wanted me to go in for tonight's word, I didn't know. But he never changed it, and I was drawn back to this, and as I studied the rest of these scriptures, 36 through 39 of Romans 8, there's a lot here. Needless to say, we can't dig everything out of there, but you're more than welcome to read it over for yourself and see what you get out of it also. Okay, Romans 8, we'll read from 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to notice two things here right away. First of all, he starts out in 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then in the last verse, he goes after Paul mentions all these things, he says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love is one. And our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ says they are one, that love is one. So that's a strong love, a strong bond. We're just going to continue on. And Psalms 44:22 was referenced on this. For thy sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The Apostle Paul shows here about the descriptive state of their condition. So the conditions of the saints in the time of David, in the Psalms 44, was similar to that of believers in the time of Paul. And it is also similar, means the same thing in our time. The word doesn't say something and then it just means something and it's gone. A lot of people have been mentioned that when it's in the Old Testament, when we move to the New Testament, basically a lot of people, that's all they read is New Testament. But from Genesis to Revelation is admonition for all of us. That's the complete word of God, the whole word of God. It doesn't say read part of my word. He wants you to be in the whole word of God. So we're going to break some of these down. He said, for thy sake, in 36 in his 44th Psalm, simply means in thy cause or on account. Okay? And we are killed. We're subject to or exposed to death. We will endure suffering, some equivalent to dying. Many people suffer with cancer today, and there's so much suffering. It's just horrible. But there was suffering in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, leprosy, and I don't know all the different things they had. It was horrible stuff. Beggars sitting at the gate, sores, and, you know, just lived horribly diseased and everything like that. And so it's always been, the world has always been kind of a bad place, I guess. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. You know these. This is concerning suffering. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay? So the suffering we're having, Jesus suffered. We're not suffering like that, of course. but we will suffer as saints. You know, people think because you're a Christian that life just becomes a rosy petal here and there, but it's not. In fact, it's really sometimes quite opposite. Because Satan, see, we belong to the Lord, so Satan wants to detour us any way he can. Just like he did Job, right? But Job never gave it up. Never gave the Lord up. He continued to stay in with the Lord and serve the Lord. And that's a good admonition for us, just to continue in our faith, serving the Lord. And let me go to 2 Timothy 2. Every time I read some of these verses, it's funny, you go over them again when you study them, and oh my. Anyway, 2 Timothy 2, verse 11 and 12 is all I'm going to read here. Well, let's start in 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, so this is the verses we want. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's just how it is. You know, if we be dead with him, we live with him. Our Lord. And then the next one back in our chapter, I have to go back there, see what we're doing here. In our chapter, back in our chapter, let's go down through some of these words. Let's see. The next one is says that we are killed all the day long. That just simply means continually, constantly, for there is no intermission to our danger or exposure to death, or intermission to our ill effects on our body, of disease, cancer, heart troubles, whatever the case may be. Everyone in this meeting has had trouble in the body, and maybe sometimes in the spirit also. But you know, there is no intermission here. There's no letting down. Satan's on your right on your six constantly. He's after you continually. And so in 1 Peter 5:8, it says this: be sober, be ye vigilant. Now let me get it right. Be sober, be ye vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what it's all about. Satan's over here trying to devour you, and we're praising the Lord. So who do you think is going to win out? The Lord. And then we're going to go on to the next part of this 36th verse. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. When I read this, I've read this several times. I mean, we've heard it, right, over and over. But I never really thought. I just took it as we are accounted, not accounted. And I find it interesting how Paul says here accounted. And every time I read this verse, I took it as accounted, see. But it means we are reckoned, we are regarded, or dealt with. That is our enemies judge, lose us, that we ought to die and deem us subjects of slaughter with as little concern or without any remorse, as likened to the lives of sheep are taken. You know, he uses the sheep as an example over and over. So we get a picture of, you know, they went and they slaughtered the sheep, and you know, they got the wool off of them before that, and some of them they slaughtered to eat and whatever, sacrifices and so forth and so on. So we are subjects of slaughter in our life and our walk with our Lord. The world around us, they hate us. They hate us because they hated Jesus. We love Jesus, he loves us. As long as we stay in with our Lord, we will be subject to some kind of slaughter, whether it be verbal, physical, or whatever, or even death. Isaiah 53, you all know it. I want to read it anyway. Isaiah 53, and verse 7 and 8. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. You know, this is about our Lord, sacrifice for our Lord. You know, to me, this really, really gets me every time I read it. And I read this chapter and really, really sit down and really think about each word as you read this. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's all they thought about our Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a sacrificial lamb to our Heavenly Father. He was brought here for that purpose. And he went all the way to Calvary. But that didn't keep him there, did it? So grateful that he arose and we rose with him. And then, let's see. I don't know why I'm reading this. Am I reading this? Oh, brother. All right, 2 Timothy again. I was looking at this thinking it was the same one again, but it is not. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Now, Paul here, he's speaking here, and he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I am believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Praise the Lord. And it says, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by thy Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." Man, that's some good scripture there, I'm telling you. Paul really lays it out. I really love Paul because he really just tells it how it is. And Paul didn't have it easy, did he? He knows about suffering. Verse 37 starts out, "Nay." It just means but or notwithstanding. Just the way they spoke in them days, I guess. And then the next one, "In all these things," means in the very midst of them, or while we are enduring them, then we are able to triumph. And then it goes right down to this, right? We are more than conquerors, right? More than conquerors through him that loved us. Yes. Okay? And we gain this. We gain the victory. They haven't the power to subdue us, nor alienate our love or our faith. Our love for God is not diminished, and our hope is not blasted. It augments our faith, increases our strength, and expands our love to Christ. If you go to 1 Corinthians, Erlene just read this, well, not too long ago, actually. We all know what it is, 2 Corinthians 15. I mean 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Yeah, 1 Corinthians. There is no 15 in 2 Corinthians. Okay? See, everybody needs correction from time to time. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labors is not in vain in the Lord." Our labors, that's a sure reward. And it's not in vain. This is very personal. Everything that you read in the Word of God should be very personal unto you. And now we can go to 2 Corinthians. We'll go to 2 Corinthians somewhere, chapter 4. Well, 14. "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord shall raise up us also by Jesus shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound in excess to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, and we all know that verse. It's a wonderful verse. I want to read verse, Romans 8:18 says this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." See, so Paul is an amazing writer, of course, by the Holy Spirit, how everything is put in such a way, in such a depth, in order. And it is also, some people might think it's redundant. It goes back and forth, keeps going back over and over. Well, no, we need that. We need to be reminded constantly. At least I do. I don't know. I always do. Well, let's go on. Back in our chapter, it says, "And through him, not by our own strength or power, it was by the might of our Savior, confirmed by his love, when he gave himself for us." And I'm going to read one verse that you know, Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." 2 Thessalonians. I actually got that out right. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 16. "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Okay? And then I'm going to bounce over here to Revelations real quick. Revelation 1. I'm just going to read one verse out of here. Revelation 1. Verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And then back in our chapter, we go down to 38, verse 38, it starts out, "For I am persuaded." And when I read this, "For I am persuaded," that means to me faith. If you say, "I am persuaded," you are truly faithful. It's an unwavering faith. It should be a very true and pure faith that you have, that you believe in the Word of God, that you believe what Word of God has said, you believe in Jesus Christ our Lord, for he gave himself for us. The Latin word Vulgate means "I am certain." Faith-based. "I am persuaded, without a doubt. You can't change my thought on this. I believe what this says." And then it says, "Neither death or the fear of death," death in no form, and that's all it means. It says that neither death, and it goes down through these, Nor life, nor hope of life, the love of life. For it was not, and I found this interesting, I looked this up, "For it was not uncommon for persecutors to offer life to Christians on the condition of renouncing the love and attachment to our Savior. They would do anything, right, to get you to not follow Jesus. And I hate to say this, there's going to come a time that many are going to be deceived and not wait for our Lord. And then it goes on down and says, nor angels. And the word of angels is applied here to evil spirits, okay? Matthew 25, I'll read verse 41. Just the reference is all. And Matthew 25:41. This is after Jesus is talking about him sitting on the throne and how he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he goes down through here and he says, then he shall say unto them on the left hand, that's the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The angels of, people always think angels are just, they're so perfect and, you know, they're sent down there and they're beautiful and everything. Well, trust me, there's a lot of angels out here that aren't beautiful or lovely. And let's go on to the rest of this. It says, nor principalities. The word usually applies to civil rulers. But again, it really also applies to evil angels having dominion over people. Principalities. Now, we think of principalities as rulers, city officials, you know, mayors, governors, presidents, kings, whatever. But really, when it says applied to evil angels, trust me, a lot of these leaders are evil angels. Ephesians, that's just an opinion. I'm not getting political by any means. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Verse 11, put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, our verse, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And it goes on to tell you, it's a spiritual battle, right? It's not always about people just apply that to being down here on the earth, but what we have, spiritual battles that are in heaven, and they go on as we know right now. This present age, Colossians 2:15 says, actually starts out that in verse 14, it talks about a little heading here. It says, law observances were abolished in Christ, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances or the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Our Lord is triumphant on every detail. He is triumphant. He is the victor. And because we are with him and we have that life of Christ in us, we are also victors. And it says back in the chapter, in our powers, it just says that, this is applied to evil spirits again that have dominion over men. The life of Christ in us keeps us from these powers. And nor things present. I don't know if I'm going to read this. Let me check something out here real quick. I had a bunch of these scriptures that I had written down, and I didn't. I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:24-25 says this. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is Christ. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. As says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And Jesus is always subject to the Father. He's a faithful servant to the Father, but, you know, Jesus is so, I don't know, I just love him so much. For you think about all the things that he's done for us and is doing. And just think about this. This speaks about already being delivered. We've been delivered already from this world. Even though we walk here, we are delivered already in Christ. And isn't that wonderful to know that you've been delivered? That we don't have to, we have no attachment to this world whatsoever. We don't need to be attached to this world. It has nothing for us. This simply means no things present. It simply means that calamities and persecutions to which we are subject to, trials to which may be yet exposed, it reveals a strong faith that no possible trial should be sufficient to destroy their love or our love for Christ. Now these next two, nor height nor depth, these are pretty interesting. And nor height, the meaning is that no possible circumstances in which Christians or believers could be placed surrounded with wealth, honor, splendor, because you know why? Because it isn't sufficient to withdraw our love from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in this world has to offer in riches and gold and jewels and all these things that man, you know, they talk about these guys, Gates and all these guys at Facebook and all these guys that are billionaires, multiple million billionaires. What good does that do them? I mean, what are they going to do with all that? You know, really, they don't give it to the poor. They don't go help the needy that are living on the streets and the children at our borders. They don't do none of that. No, they keep it for themselves. But you know what? It ain't going to do them a bit of good. There's nothing here that should withdraw our love from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, nor death, not the lowest circumstances of depression, poverty, contempt, and want. Right? Man, I'll read real fast. Hurry up and get one more in here. All right, Psalms 64. Psalm 64, verses 5 and 6. Of course, we know this is David, of course. He said, he's worried about, he says that, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in the secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of the laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? Right? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. These ones that are out to get us. They go all out, let me tell you. They try on everything here. So nothing should take us from the love of our Lord and the love of our Father. It says depression or poverty, contempt, and want. What do you want? I want Jesus. Amen. I don't want anything else. I just want Jesus. And we all know we love our wives, our children, our family here. But Jesus Christ should be our first love, our preeminent love, above and before everything else. And then it goes on in this last thing. It says, shall be able to separate us. Now this part I like. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? The love of Christ is stronger than any influence which the enemy can exert on the mind or the heart. The love of God, our love for God. Think about it. Our love for God should be beyond anything that we want, any influence that the enemy can come with us at. Job knew it. The Old Testament saints knew it. Don't believe me? Read it. Hebrews 11 will tell you a lot of it. And in Romans 5, I want to read a couple verses here. Romans 5, I want to read verse 8 is all. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Simple. We all know this, right? Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you leave the love of God? Why? Why? What would compel you to do so? Nothing. Nothing should separate us from the love of God. We should always. I'm going to find this here sooner or later here. 1 John. First John 4:16. Don knows this. Get over there. Man, I'll tell you what. 1 John 4. I hope you're all there. Wait for me, please. 1 John 4:16. Oh, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Okay? And it says, which is in Christ Jesus. And we go back to this same thing we heard. It is in him and through him and him alone that we love God. Christ died for each and every one of us. Christ loved the Father. Father loved Jesus. Jesus loved us. We love him. Therefore, we love the Father. We all are in one in this love that we have for God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing should separate us. And I want to read, I want one more verse, and I'm going to go to Colossians in this verse. And these are very familiar verses. All these, right, Gordon? Colossians, Philippians, all these are so familiar. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. This is what I would say to you, and Paul says this. A believer's union with Christ, now and hereafter. It said, if ye then be risen, and I know Gordon said one time, it should say, since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. How great is that, right? And I'm going to close one more verse, I promise. Titus. I want to go to Titus, the second chapter. And this is what we have. Verse 11, Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. There's no excuse. It has appeared to all men. It is here. It appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us. What is teaching us? Grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. Always that hope, Gordon. Always that hope. This is a blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We're a peculiar people. We're God's possessions through Jesus Christ. Right? Redeem us from all iniquity, God's work. It should be a complete, finished work when we get with our Lord. And that's all I have for tonight. It's a long time. I should have read more of it last week. I didn't think it was that much in there, and I got into it, and I just thought I better present it all. That's true. Praise the Lord. It's always said that when you study, it really does bring you closer to the Lord. And we know that we have to stay in the Word because we read tonight, right? Satan's like a lion ready to devour us at any turn. And we are to walk on that straight and narrow path. Remember, it says straight are the gate, and narrow is the way. That's the way of the Lord. People don't want to walk on that narrow path. They want to walk on that big avenue of the world where it's easy. And they just get along and do whatever they want, you know. They can go from this side to that side, whatever. But it is a narrow walk with the Lord because He wants the very best for us. And He is the very best. And we should want that also.